I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Podcast, broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. My name is Ryan Smith.
Hey there. My name is Nathan Copeland over there. How are you?
What? Wait.
Oh. Hey, and I'm Josh White.
No.
We said accents,
no,
bro.
We're not doing the accents.
You just fell into Ryan accent.
Like, well, that's an accent then. I qualified.
Right. Did we say we were going to mandate it?
That's what I remember.
What is your accent? It's what I remember.
Some kind of mythical creature that lives in Minnesota or Dakota.
Are you a Pokemon?
What you think you know for sure, eh?
All right.
We're going Canada? Canadian, is that what we're going for?
Yeah.
I mean, not going for. Is that what you're just crushing?
Listen, we're laughing, but I'm so proud of you for remembering hey, and trying.
Good job. Appreciate
it.
That's great.
I've stayed in my lane.
You did. You did fantastic.
It's some kind of accent.
I completely forgot until he started his accent, and so we just started the banter with that. So, that's great. I'm Josh White.
There you are.
Yeah, I don't even remember if I introduced myself in an accent or not.
But yeah.
Sweet. Hey, let's talk about something Ryan knows absolutely nothing about. Car rider lines.
Car rider
lines.
Car lines. Pick up and drop
started
off.
Back.
Oh, my goodness. My poor wife. Yeah. So I'm in this Facebook group for the school that we're sending the boys to this semester. They started yesterday, which was Monday. At the end of the day last night, or it was like last night, he said, which of you are super excited that you weren't the designated parent for car ride pickup or car line pickup today? Because poor Lara, she was in the car ride. I think she had to be there at like 3:10, and she was still in the line at 4 o'clock.
Oh,
first day is just going to be hard, but yeah, this is...
I wasn't there.
So,
Definitely prayers going out to all the students, all the teachers, administrators, everyone in every realm of the educationdom, especially those who are dropping off and picking up.
That's right. And if you need something to occupy your time, we have like 2.5 years, 3 years of podcast episodes
you
can go back and catch up on.
So last you till October.
I mean, look at that. Our ratings are going to go through the roof.
Yeah. Hey, throw something else out there. I wanted to share this. Just a little peek behind the curtain.
Oh,
a little something that people may enjoy or may not. So, I got myself in quite a little predicament Sunday while preaching.
A pickle.
Certainly a pickle. Mm-hmm. A very pickled predicament. I started off, and you know, I like to be script as scripted, you know, not like manuscript. I don't trust my words. I like the podcast because I can go back and edit things that I say.
We never edit anything we say.
No.
But it's there if we need it.
It could.
You know.
Yes.
Yeah.
So walking up to preach, I was like, you know what? I'm just going to kind of wing a little bit of an intro. I'm just going to just do it. So I got up there and Brain was ready to say kind of the regular things, like, you know, hey, it's Ryan, one of the pastor, thank you for opening, you know, invite you to open your Bibles to blah blah blah. So Mouth started just talking and was like, we got this.
So you did what I do. Is that what you're saying? You took a note from Josh's playbook?
Something perhaps. The only word that Brain would offer to Mouth was open. So open your Bible. Mm-hmm. Open your Bibles. And so Mouth started talking. It's like, hey, I'm Ryan. I want to thank you for opening and time slowed. And there's, I went back and listened to it. And there's just a fraction of a second. But during that fraction of a second, I was screaming in my head, what do I say? Thank you for opening what?
This is my every Sunday.
So where Mouth landed was, thank you for opening your hearts to Jesus. Just like, just man. Yeah. Isn't the Lord good? Opening, being people.
Yeah.
That's how it sounded in my head.
Yep.
It wasn't that bad, but just if anyone thought it was weird that I started off by thanking you for opening your heart to being here, I think it was weird too.
I don't even remember it, but I think most people would have just said, "Aw." You know, like they probably would have appreciated the emotional sensitivity you were starting the service with.
No, it was a train wreck. Yeah. It was a train wreck unfolding before my very eyes.
I think it's pretty interesting. Like, because I mean, I joke about being the idiot on stage before worship actually starts, but that is like most of my experience. If I don't prep ahead of time and I'm like, I'm just going to wing it, I always say something I regret.
Yes.
Always. And I'm thinking in my head, sometimes I just point it out, which is even worse, but I'm like, thinking in my head, it's like, I should not have said that.
Yeah. Anyway, if you go back and listen to the podcast or watch the thing, just know in that little blip of a second, I was crumbling.
Screaming inside.
Screaming into a pool of
blubber. I'm just glad I'm not the only one that does it. So.
Yeah. Anyway.
Sweet. Well, hey, we got a couple of questions for you today. The first one stems from Jeremiah 10, verse 23, that says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And the question is, how much control do I really have over my life?
Not much, brother. Sorry. this is an interesting question, isn't it? There's somewhere C.S. Lewis talks about, and of course I can't say like C.S. Lewis. I should have looked up the quote or something. But he says something to the effect of, whenever I look at other people and their struggles and sins and whatnot, I try to be very gracious, like, the Lord has them where he wants them. But whenever I look at my own, I want to say, hey, you need to exercise your free will and stop doing that, and he's a little bit, tougher on himself, So it's an interesting thing because we do have free will. We do have the ability to choose. God has granted us that. We have the ability to think and reason. We have feelings and emotions in our hearts, and God made us as people who have an ability to love, and those loves really drive kind of the way we live, right? So do we have control over all of that? It's hard to say we have control over what we love, but certainly we do have some control over what we think. Martin Luther said, you can't help it if a bird flies over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. Mm-hmm. We want to say, hey, make good choices, folks, right? But here with Jeremiah in the context, clearly the people of Judah are going to be heading to exile. This is very distressing for Jeremiah. He has a pretty depressing kind of ministry. So he needs help. He needs wisdom. And where does he turn? He turns to the Lord who knows all things, who rules over all things. So he prays, essentially, and comes to the Lord, approaching the throne of grace, saying, I know that's not in me, ultimately, to decide my fate. I need you, Lord. Even these forces that are coming against the people, ultimately God is in control of those evil forces, even. We think about Jesus in the boat, and he says to the wind and the waves, stop. The Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. We are not in that kind of control. We are very, very small players in this whole big, wide world. So while we want to say, yes, we do have some control, ultimately, no. The Lord is in control, not us. And when you think about how small we are, I was just hearing about a pastor guy that I don't really know him well, but a friend of a friend, who just all of a sudden started passing out and passing out again. Hmm. And he's like, oh, this is kind of weird. Well, he didn't go to the doctor immediately. Well, then, just recently he woke up and had to go to the emergency room. He was bleeding out inside, internally, and is in kind of a difficult spot right now. He's, I think, going to be fine. But some very, very small problem turned into a very, very big problem and put him, if not on death's door, in the neighborhood of death's door very quickly. That's where we live. We live just on the precipice of eternity all the time. And to think that we can somehow be masters of our own fate, that's hubris, I think is the word, pride. So we want to be humble, like James talks about. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that and go to this city and that city and conduct business or whatever. The Lord is in control. So to have that humble posture of saying, Lord, I can't figure all this out. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. Only you are. Give me the strength I need in this moment to do what you've called me to do today. Mm-hmm. And yes, to make those choices, because we do have some choice in it. But man, only the Lord is sovereign. Mm-hmm. And to say otherwise is to just forget who we are and who God is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What do you think the context is that we often ask this question? Like to ask a question, and we don't know because the texter didn't tell us that, but what's, I think I would say probably it's like when things just are flying off the handles, when you're in the car rider line or car pickup line, and you just like, I can see where I need to go, but I'm an hour away. Like, you know, that's, I think, what do you think about that? Like, do you have any thoughts?
I think it comes up in different situations and probably in different stages of life. I think particularly if someone is wrestling with the idea of salvation and God's sovereignty in relationship to man's responsibility to respond. I think that's one theological aspect. I think there are certain stages of life that at least I know. I asked, you know, well, like looking at career, looking at a spouse, looking at kind of these big life decisions. Yeah. Like I've seen so many college students be paralyzed because they were so afraid they were going to make the wrong decision.
Right.
And so, well, how much is God in control? That, you know, and I think also there's certain stages of life where you are recognizing that many things are outside of your control. So I think there are probably a lot of applications to the question. All of them good. But I think what you said, Nathan, is most foundational. God is absolutely 1,000% sovereign.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we can rest in that.
Yeah.
We can also wrestle with that. I understand that. But at the end of the day, that's where we land. Mm. And the scripture is very clear about that. But the scripture also provides, I think, a healthy tension that is very descriptive of kind of this questioning experience, because what that doesn't allow us to do is then just, all right, I'll sit on the couch and not do anything, yes. And I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to X, Y, Z, all these habits of grace, I'm not going to engage them because God's sovereign. Mm. You can do that. But it's not going to end well for you. So absolutely foundationally, God is completely sovereign. The kind of framework of one's life has to be the fact that I have responsibility. The things that I do matter and have consequences. Therefore, I need to take those things seriously. And I need to seek them in alignment with the foundation and all sorts of other things. But that has to be in there as well. And so I think that applies across the board. You know, I am completely responsible for my sin. God is completely responsible for my salvation. I had the responsibility to decide what to do once I woke up this morning. Do I hit the snooze one more time, or do I get up and read the word, go to the gym, you know, do these things that I know I should? That was my choice. I didn't wake myself up this morning. God allowed me another day.
Yeah,
you know, and the ability to do each and every one of those things, even the brain synapses to have that thought. So how much are you in control of your life? Enough to where your decisions matter, mm-hmm. But not enough to where you are going to thwart any of God's plans.
Amen. Amen. I think there's so much peace in the midst of, I think when I ask this question, it's like in the middle of just craziness, you know, difficult circumstances, like, well, what even can I even do about this? And so you kind of throw up your hands and you kind of get to that Psalm type moment where you're just like, you know, who have I in heaven but you? You know, I have to give all this up. You know, legit Jesus take the wheel kind of moment, right? But I think there's so much freedom and peace in the midst of just knowing that God's got his will that he's going to follow through with, that he's sovereign, that he's in control. And so, like, when you're going through life and you get to the difficult moments and even the exciting and happy moments, like, just being able to be fully in gratitude for what he's doing in both, on both sides of that conversation, I think is just freeing, you know? Even when it comes to salvation, like, you're if you know that the Holy Spirit is going to call those whom he wants to call when you're sharing the gospel, like, it's not dependent on you to be able to win that person to Christ. Like, that's the goal, right? You want them to profess faith in Jesus, but, you know, ultimately it's dependent on the Lord in the midst of that. And every circumstance it is. And it feels like a cop out at times. And again, you're not, Spurgeon had an illustration about armchair Christians. Like, you're not just to kick back in your lazy boy and kick the recliner up. No, you're to be the reflex action of Christ. Like, you act and move according to the new nature that he's placed inside of you, that he's made you. And so, I think when you talk about, how much control do we actually have over our life? How much control do you want? You know what I mean? Cause oftentimes you're just going to screw it up. Like, that's me. You see me in the pulpit. I got to stick to that script, right? You know, the Lord's got it scripted, and we'd be amiss if we weren't just trying to depend on that in the midst of everything. So,
yeah, I think this question is really good. I don't know if the texts are meant it in this way, but in light of the passage that we looked at this past Sunday, how much was Abraham and Sarah really in control of this? Well, God called them out of Ur when they were not looking for God. He directed them all the things. He was never not going to fulfill his plan through Isaac. He was never not going to give a child to Sarah and through Abraham. All these things, all these that he said, he wasn't just making up. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. At the same time, Abraham and Sarah, God allowed them and did not hinder them from bringing Hagar and Ishmael into the equation. So, yeah, they bore responsibility in that situation and had to make some really difficult decisions in alignment with that. But God was completely sovereign, not only over them and his promises, but the quote-unquote messes that they made. God had plans for Ishmael and for Hagar and all those. They knew exactly where they were in the wilderness. You know, nothing stepped outside of God's plan, but God was always going to accomplish his will, and really all that they added to it was mess. But it was there.
That's really good. Yeah, I love the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob for that reason. Sometimes it feels very pointless. Like, what are you doing out here? Where are you headed? You know, well, the Lord's got a plan, and sometimes it takes time, but he's never going to not fulfill his word, as you said. And I think the big decisions piece is big. I was talking to a younger person not too long ago about some important decisions, and it can feel overwhelming. It can feel, I think the word you use was like paralyzing, you know, because you think, man, if I go down this road, my life's going to look very different than if I take this other road. What do I do? And it can feel like, I don't know. What does the Lord want me to do? And really, it's important to remember what the Lord wants is your sanctification. He wants your heart. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to worship him and love him and share his gospel today. That's what he really wants. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Remember that verse. That's just really helpful because it can free you up to just say, hey, I'm not quite sure what the right, you know, path here is, but I'm going to kind of just take the opportunities that the Lord gives to me. And when I have to just make a decision this way or that way, I'm going to do what I feel like I want to do because my heart belongs to the Lord and he's got me. And so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to stress about it. I'm going to love him and do what I want. I think that's St. Augustine, right? If you're reading the Bible and it's leading you to love the Lord, your God, and love your neighbor, that's a good reading of the Bible. It's a good interpretation. Well, same here. Application. Love the Lord and do what you want to do. Do it, you know, what opportunity is right in front of you. He's in control.
Amen.
It's kind of like Kevin DeYoung, just do something.
Just do something.
Idea. Yeah. I've told some college students one time, if the choice that you're trying to decide is, you know, well, should I pursue this young woman who loves Jesus and, you know, is it we're completely equally yoked, or this other young woman that does not love Jesus, and, you know, like, well, okay, in that situation, God's will is clearly expressed. You know, now it may not have names attached to it, but you can know what God's will would be in that situation. If it's a type of situation where, you know, do I, like you identified, should I become a doctor or should I become a teacher? Well, if your motivation is, well, I'm afraid that God won't provide for me unless I have that big doctor salary, well, that's not the correct way to make those decisions. You have to rest in God's sovereignty and those things. And there are other biblical truths and principles that you can apply into that situation. If it's, should I wear a red shirt or a blue shirt today? Well, can you glorify God wearing a red shirt? Yep. Can you glorify God wearing a blue shirt? Yep. Then pick one and go have a day.
Going with purple.
Yeah. Yeah. That's, you know, not all decisions are equally weighty.
Yeah.
But in the end, as you said, if you're trying to follow God's word, God's clearly expressed will and way, you have a lot of freedom.
Yeah.
And that's on purpose.
Yeah, if it's baseball season, we wear blue. If it's football season, go Chiefs, red. So there you go.
It's football season for the first couple weeks. You wear silver and blue, and then you wear sackcloth and ashes.
Well said.
Sometime around October.
That's awesome.
Go Cowboys.
That's great. Go the thing. Yeah, mm-hmm. That's Josh's addition to this conversation. All right, question number two. Last week, in the answer to the question about women deacons, Ryan said men tend to be sinfully passive in leading, and women tend to be sinfully assertive to fill the void. That sounds like Genesis 1, 2, and 3, right? Mm-hmm. As you teach and disciple young people, how do you encourage both men and women to avoid the evil effects of feminism?
It's a good question, because it's kind of looking at both sides of a coin, and I think one of the best ways to help young women on their side of the coin is to help young men on their side, because if you notice Genesis 3, when the whole thing fell apart, you know, yes, Satan goes to the woman, and he does that intentionally because he's trying to usurp the authority structure that God put in place. He knows what he's doing and going to the woman first. Had Adam adequately equipped Eve to know what to look for? Had he been present in a way that he was exercising godly biblical manhood? One, the serpent never would have gotten to Eve. Two, when he started the conversation, she would have known how to answer, or he would have been present enough not to just be passive and sit there. So raising godly young men and encouraging men is one of the best ways, I think, to counteract feminism or feminine ideology, because so much of it is because men are not doing what they are designed and gifted to do. So I think that's one way, and I'll speak to another line of discussion in the church, but I think sometimes that evidences itself, such as in like the book of Judges with Deborah. You know, Deborah was the leading judge, and she was making these decisions, but the entire time she was poking at the men for not standing up doing what they were supposed to do. And you're like, hey, Deborah, go lead us in the battle. And they're like, okay, were you going to let them say, well, a woman defeated me? Was it wrong that Deborah led in that situation? Was it wrong that she led them in the battle? You know, there are all sorts of signs in the text that she was trying not to just usurp this authority, but because there was such a vacuum, she had to kind of step into this. And so there are some ways that women exercise strengths and step into roles because, not because they're trying to usurp a man's authority, but because a man has stepped out of that authority, and that's wrong. Now, there is a hyper sort of feminism that says regardless of what a man does, a woman should be in charge or lead out or any of those things. That's the exact same issue. That's the exact same type of problem as the man being passive. It's going against the natural design in which the two work together. And that's the goal, is the two working together. So when men are working correctly, women, I think, thrive in that kind of yin-yang type of relationship, not to like become Buddhist or Confucian about it, but
just open your heart, man.
Just open,
true to your heart. Just be true to your heart.
Think, open. Yeah, open. Thanks, guys.
Yeah.
Opening, man. Yeah. Let's just. Why do we have hands? You know. Yeah. So I think that's one way to have godly young men.
Yeah. It's good. This is a great question.
It is.
This is a big question, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And I'd be curious what the questioner kind of has in mind when it comes to the effects of feminism.
Sure.
There are lots of discussions about that. I mean, especially kind of in recent years with the whole LGBTQ thing. But even going back before that, feminism has had a major impact. I read the book, The Feminist Mystique. I think it came out in like 63 or 64. That's a long time ago. So we've been having those kind of discussions for a long time. But even before that, first wave feminism, I don't even know. Maybe Eleanor Roosevelt was the founder of that. I don't even know. But this is a big question. But what I want to point out is, as you've already said, this is a question that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting how kind of that original scene of sin and distortion and trouble centers around male-female relationships and the home and the leadership that God has given to the man. And one of the ways we disciple young men in particular is simply by teaching them their responsibility. I was actually having a conversation not long ago with a young man trying to say, you know, there are indicators here in the Bible from the very beginning, from before the fall, and that's very key in these kind mm-hmm. of theological discussions, before the fall into sin, there are clear indicators in the text that Adam is given the leadership role. I could point to a few of those because, like I said, I was thinking about this. Number one is just man and woman are referred to as man by Adam. That's, I think, important because, again, they're equal in God's image. They're equal mm-hmm. In terms of being created by God, being essential to this mission that God has for them. But the man is given the leadership role. The two of them together are called man. I think that's significant. Another one is Eve is made from Adam in chapter 2. It's a symbol of her equality, right? She's from him, but also she's subordinate to him. She's made for him. I think that's important. And then, you know, you could go on. You know, there's also the point that the man is called to take the lead. The two shall be one flesh, right? But clearly it's the man who's going to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. There's kind of a leadership role there, but then they're going to be one, right? So it's not that she's just she's kind of incidental to this whole thing. No, she is vital to this marriage and to this mission, but he has the leadership role. And so just to kind of say to young men, hey, there's all kinds of things in the world that happen that are not your fault, but they may be your responsibility to speak to address, to help with, to lead out of, whatever it may be. And that's the case certainly in the church, in the home. We can look just in the world in general, I think, and men are called to lead. So just to help them understand that this is not kind of a flaw in the design. This is part of the design. That you are to take the lead, to be responsible. And the good thing is, and this can be a challenge, but the good thing is all different types of men, whether they be tall or short or really smart or not so smart or
why'd you look at
naturally,
me?
If they be red-bearded, you know, or not, God allows us all different kinds of us men to take the leadership role. It's not that this is just for the dudes that are, you know, 6'4" and 220 pounds of muscle. They're going to take the hill. Even those of us who are slight guys like me, we're still called to lead. God has still given us that leadership role and has given us everything we need to be what he's called us to be. Even those who are kind of naturally passive, maybe who marry women who are naturally assertive, that doesn't take that responsibility away from you to be that leader and have that influence. So anyway, that's where you start. You have to understand what God is calling you to be and God is calling you to do. It's in the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's going to be a tension there. Just, you know, you mentioned Genesis 3 and the fact that the man is going to want to domineer in an inappropriate way, and the woman is going to want to desire. It says, you know, that your desire shall be contrary to your husband, that you're wanting to usurp that authority in some way. And so that curse comes whenever there's an abuse of those roles on either side in one way or another. And so I think if done correctly, and we can't do it perfectly, right? We're all married, right? And we don't do this perfectly. There's times where we exert our authorities in ways that we shouldn't do it, or we're passive in ways that we shouldn't be. And that women try to overextend that position in a way that they shouldn't have to, but they do. And so it's just sin just screwed everything up, yep. Right? And so it's hard to also get past kind of the stereotypes of the extremes on both sides. And so I think that's probably done a lot of disservice. So whenever you're talking to young adults, both women, men and women, you're trying to paint a picture of sacrifice on both sides. Like sure. any type of premarital counseling that I do, we often just walk through what it means to sacrifice for your spouse. And 9 times out of 10, that takes any frustration off the table on both sides. If you're caring for your wife in a way that honors her best, or caring for just another woman in a way that honors her best, more often than not, you're building trust with that person to be able to exercise that leadership in a biblical way.
One very practical thing that comes to my mind, I mean, one of the best ways to learn these things are not just taught, they're caught. And so if you're a young man or a young lady, you know, Paul talks about set your eyes on those who walk according to our example. Just think about, that's a guy that I want to be like. That's the kind of guy that I could ask questions to. And especially if you are, you know, a young adult, you should be kind of attaching yourself to somebody like that anyway. And 9 times out of 10, if you go to that person that you're kind of looking at and say, man, could I just take you out for a burger or something, and I really do want to ask you some questions about this. How did you navigate this season of life? How did you choose a career? How did you talk to your wife for the first time? You know, I mean, whatever it may be, and just be able to kind of say, I really want to, I mean, it's not going to be cut and paste, right? You know, the Lord has a plan for you, a story that you're going to have to kind of live into and live out. But to just learn and soak up that wisdom, that's why the church is so important. Mm-hmm. It's not just taught from the pulpit or something. It's caught as we're able to just spend time with those who are just a little bit further down the road, or sometimes a lot further down the road. Mm-hmm. I could talk about sometimes my mentor, a guy named Sean Wright. He just taught me how to be a dad. I mean, I had a good dad, right? But my dad didn't have 6 kids. Sean Wright had 5, and they were all boom, 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 boom. And I was like, man, this is a wild household. Like, this is a lot going on. And Amrio and I were kind of getting into that stage of life with a lot of small children. And I just looked to him and just would do what he did, just model how I was parenting these kids on little things that I saw him do that just seemed to me to be wise and effective and at times just explicitly biblical. Like, this is clearly what the Bible says. Here's how he does it. Here's how I'm going to try to do it. Again, not doing that perfectly, but to set your eyes on somebody like that and just follow. Follow them as they follow Christ.
Yeah.
Well, and on the flip side, I think if you feel like you're doing this at least in a biblical way, or you're doing this well as you can as a fallen couple, married couple, like if you see young adults that are just out there trying to figure life out, bring them into your house. Like this is discipleship 101, right? Invite them over just to see how you're doing to see how you're doing things and living as a married couple, and you will change those kids' lives. I call them kids. I shouldn't do that. But these young adults, you change their lives because they see a biblical example of what it means to work in a sinful way, not sinful way, but from a sinful context, in a biblical way.
Yeah, that's one of the best pieces of advice that for any young person, whether it's a young man or a young woman, wondering what this looks like, or having feeling some kind of disillusionment with the idea. You know, we'll find, and this shouldn't be hard, find an older lady in the church, just older than you in whatever respect, that say, I want to be there at some point. Take her to coffee and say, I really struggle with this idea of complementarianism. I really struggle with the idea that women aren't deacons in Arrow Heights. What makes you comfortable with this? Because you seem respectable, you know? And they have probably thought through the same things, have some experience that they can give to you. But I was talking with a young woman about this who had listened to the podcast, particularly, and I asked for her feedback, and she said, you know, one thing that's really helpful for women to know is the difference they are making, even if they're not in an upfront role.
Amen.
And she said, as long as we know that, then whatever we're doing makes a difference. Mm. And so I think that's incredibly important to note, is that when we speak of man's role of authority, what we're talking about is responsibility and accountability. We're talking about being on the front lines and taking the shots so that others don't have to. That's really what we're talking about. It's kind of a protective role. And yes, in order to be protective, often you have to be up front or on the outside. And so it's not necessarily a glamorous role, and it's not, in many cases, like we just don't want women to be out front. We don't want women to have to take the shots. Mm. And we don't want, you know, we want them to be protected, yeah, not having to stand in front of us, yeah, you know? And so the role that women play, and particularly in the church, is so foundational and so important to every single aspect of what the church does. Yes. And it makes me think of Rosie the Riveter, you know, in World War II, you know, that famous yeah, poster, yeah, you know, and in that time, women were called to sacrifice, and they were called to step into jobs that were dangerous and that were otherwise they wouldn't be doing. But they had to do that because there were young men storming Normandy, yeah, and they needed bullets, and they needed boats. And so while those young men in Normandy probably had the statues and, you know, the movies made around, they could not have done one single piece of that without the women, right, at home stepping into roles.
Yep.
At the same time, I like to think, not one of those guys who said, hey, get my wife and put her in this boat instead.
Sure.
No.
Yeah.
Every guy should be in that boat.
Yep.
You know, and so that's, I think, kind of the picture that is helpful in the church. You know, like, okay, well, men should be pastors. We have all male deacons. Well, it's not because they're up front. Because we want guys to be on the front lines so that women can be freed up to do the work that we see is so important. One of the biggest ways that people can bless our church family right now, the two things that just immediately come to mind, one, working with our kids, work on the children's rotation. We have families that come in that the way their children are received is the make or break. Mm-hmm. And whether or not, I mean, obviously God is sovereign, and we just talked through that whole thing, but whether or not a church is discipled under God's word with this church family often depends on what happens when they hand their two-year-old to that worker who's on rotation that,
sure,
week. Yeah. And as pastors, we've seen that.
We have.
We can write down names. So that is such an important role, but it's very behind the scenes.
Yep.
Another one is just being a welcoming, hospitable presence. Guys just struggle with that.
Yeah.
And we're awkward. We're lumpy, and you know, we don't know what to do. But God, in many ways, and this isn't across the board, as you said, Nathan, not everyone's equipped the exact same way. But in general, women are able to make connections, particularly with other women, in ways that men can't or even shouldn't.
Shouldn't, yeah.
And so, step into that. When you come to church on Sunday morning, think, I'm going to be welcoming, I'm going to be hospitable, I'm going to see another woman and say, hey, I'm glad you're here. I'm also going to sign up for that rotation with the kids, because that is such an important aspect of everything that we are trying to do as pastors. I'm going way too long about this, but I can spend hours upon hours on a sermon, and you can spend hours upon hours of, you know, working on a wonderful time together for our church family. But if that 3-year-old room is not covered, it can erase everything we've done.
Sure.
We need, as pastors, we need you to serve in those ways.
Yeah.
And you know, there are things that, this is something I wanted to say last time. You know, we have a nursing mother's room. We have a family room. Men cannot serve in those positions.
Yeah.
So whatever you would call that leadership role,
yeah,
men can't serve in that.
Yeah.
Consider that the same kind of as this deacon role. So that the church unfairly gets receives the brunt of, as you said, many ways in which this has been done wrong. But as you approach this in the church, try to think of how this is being done right and how you are uniquely equipped to encourage the role, whatever role that God has given you, for his glory, but for the good of the church. Instead of thinking what you can't do, think what you can.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, that wraps us up for the day. We just had two questions. And so thank you so much for listening to this edition of the Arrow Heights podcast and opening your hearts to be with us today. If you've got more questions,
great.
You can text the number 918-280-9628. And we'll talk to you next time on the Arrow Heights podcast.